I'd like also to say a big thank you to, we got a new engineer, sound engineer, which we have employed, and is on a new contract with us this morning. He's on a few days trial, and that's Logan up there. Do you want to give him a good clap or say hello to Logan? He's doing a marvelous job. Logan is about 11?
12.
Here we go. The perfect number. Perfect number. Who's done very, very well there to do the sound for us. Nice, clear, loud, and good. So thank you, Logan, and that Martin is there. And of course, all the wonderful team who serves us there Sunday by Sunday, because those are the people that, if everything goes good, nobody says hello to them. But if things don't go good and you don't hear, then the hello becomes a little bit of a... You know what it becomes. I haven't heard anything. It was too loud. It was that and the other. So thank you, guys, for your ministry to us Sunday in, Sunday out. And so we come to Elijah. Thank you, Jeffrey. You forgot about it. Don't worry. We come to Elijah. Thank you. And in our fourth installment of the series, and I absolutely love it. And as I was preparing, and I'm preparing message after message, week by week, and alongside I'm doing some talks from it, from a conference that I've been asked to lead in the summer for our ministers, Baptist ministers in the north of England here. And there's so much material there, it's unbelievable, especially in terms of calling, in terms of obedience, in terms of fame. Ministers want to be famous, big churches and big thingies and all that stuff, and do great things for God and do all that stuff. And there's a lot of material there that I could pull out alongside of what I prepare for you as a church. Elijah's a fantastic man of God that we've seen. A man from Tishbe, from nowhere, that God calls, empowers for a few minutes to go and deliver his message, his prophetic message to the king. And then he runs away because the Lord commanded him to go and be still and know that God is his provider by the brook of Kerith, in that valley where for 3.5 years it didn't rain. And the reason God has called him to go and deliver that prophetic message to the king was because the king was an evil one, the 19th king of the Israelites in the northern kingdom. And he was the most evil of all the kings that went before him, before the other 18 kings. And to top it up, he also married one of the weakest queens of all time, that the scripture introduces us to, Jezebel. And the Lord said, I had enough of this. And I'm going to send my man, Elijah. And I told you what the name Elijah means. The Lord is my God. I'm going to go to send him to tell you that your gods, Baal that you introduce in my people, among my people to worship, are not the real gods. So Elijah takes that on him, goes, delivers the message, then the Lord takes him away to the Kerith. From Kerith he goes to Zarephath, and there he meets a widow. And if you remember, I said to you that at Kerith, Elijah learns that the Lord cares for him and loves him and provides for him. And he uses unclean things like the ravens to feed him and look after him. And then it takes him to Zarephath, where he learns another lesson. Not only that God cares for him, as he learned at Kerith, but that God will care for others through him, as he does in Zarephath, and cares for this lovely widow. And her oil and her flour that she had, it never ran out, because the man of God was there, and he provided for that wonderful family. And God takes him from this... through the stages of faith, of provision, of trust in him. And Elijah seems to be enjoying it so much that if I would have been in his place, I think I would have grumbled at every single one of them, which I usually do when the Lord moves us from one place to the other, when challenges come from time to time or from one to the other. And Elijah is one of those really obedient servants of God that we will learn some characteristics from him as we look, because now he is with a widow, and they both seen God's providing hand in the oil and the flour has not dried up. But something bigger and a bigger challenge comes now. One of the most difficult, and I found this probably one of the most difficult passages to prepare for a sermon. Because anything that does or has to do with children involve being abused or deaf, I find it very difficult. I can never take or conduct funerals of children for the rest of my life or do anything to do with that, because I can't. I just can't. Sometime later, the word of the Lord came to this chap. As we've seen it two times up to now. And now it comes again. And sometime later, it tells us. Now, that sometime later, it means after the Kerit experience that he had, where he was lonely, where he had to be fed, and then the brook kind of dried out. And then where he went and to this widow, who was not only a widow, but was a woman, and not allowed to go and see because of basically unclean. She was also a Gentile, even worse than everything that could be possible. So not only God uses ravens, but God also now uses a woman who is an unclean compared to the Israelite, according to the Israelite faith and tradition. So he goes and he provides for this woman, and she sees that God is faithful and that God has provided to Elijah everything that she needed. But sometimes later, as they are in the midst of this, things don't get any easier for Elijah. Very difficult. Because the son of this lovely lady, of the woman that God called him to care and provide for her, something extraordinary happens. A passage that probably shouldn't be in the scripture, really. If God is that loving and caring. If God is so loving, why Hitler? Why, if God is so loving, why so many problems and suffering and earthquakes in the world? There's no answer, easy answer anyway to that. But something to do with human will as well and freedom surely has some place in that argument and it's not kind of an answer. But sometime later, after all that, you would have thought that Elijah's life is going to get better, but it doesn't. The challenges to prove that he trusts God gets even bigger. And you see, you think when you come to faith that Jesus is the answer to every single problem. And you think the problems that as you trust in God, they will become smaller and smaller because you bargain with God that as you come to believe in him and have faith in him, that you will, your faith and your walk with God is going to be a sunny day, a walk to the park. But it isn't. And we discover that in the midst of all this, actually God is the provider, is the faithful one, is the one who gives us strength, as we will see in this passage. So the son of the woman, sometime later, the son of this lovely lady, this widow, who owned the house, became ill. It grew worse and worse. And finally stopped breathing. Basically died. We don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us how old he was, but I would imagine he would have been a teenager. Personally, I imagine he must have been that kind of age that he passed away. He died. And her response, and who can blame her for that, is double fault. If you look at that verse in verse 18 there, she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me?" She blames Elijah for this. She blames Elijah. In my 50 years of life, I've gone through similar experiences like this, and I always look for someone to blame. Rather than learning that it's God's hand in this. And sometimes when we go to different circumstances that have difficulty in our life, being betrayal, bereavement, divorce, difficulties in relationships, we're looking for someone to blame all the time. And it is only with wisdom and with grace that over the years I learned to look at it that it might be just God's hands in it. Not that God causes it, but that he allows it to happen with a degree of reason and purpose in it. What do you have against me? Number one thing, that she blames him. But then secondly, look at this, what she does. Did you come to remind me of my sin? She thinks that her situation, her problem, is a result of her sin. I've been a naughty girl, and the Lord punishes me for this. That's not how God works. Let me remind you of that. That's not the God I trust and I read about in the scripture. That as soon as we do something, naughty boy, that's not how God works. She blames him, and she blames somehow God in this, that coupled with the fact that I've done something very, very bad here. And my sin must upset the Lord. In that culture at the time was that if you were a leper, if you were a widow, if you were, a woman, God is displeased with you. The reason you suffer is because you've done something wrong and God will punish you. That was the culture at the time. That was the faith that they had at the time in the different cultures of the Old Testament. God doesn't work like that. Remember that. Whatever comes in our lives, many a times, it is a result of our choices. But sometimes it is God's will, and we don't know the answer of why that happens when he allows it to happen. I'm sorry if I'm a disappointment that I can't give you an answer why that happens. But God allows it to happen. And I love Elijah here. His response in verse 19. It doesn't rebuke her, because if I would have been as a good minister and pastor, I would have said, woman, have you not just seen you just witnessed God's provision here, gave you flour, oil, everything you wanted to, I'm here, what are you worried about? He doesn't lecture her, he doesn't argue her, he doesn't give her a good theological and a scriptural reading. He doesn't. Give me your son. He took him from her arms. Now, some reading that you'll think he might have been a baby. I don't know. Could have been. Could have been that she was just hugging him as he was dead, a teenager, whatever age he was, but he took him, the lifeless body, and he took him into the upper room. This woman was a widow, was a very poor widow, with very little to eat or drink or get by. But she had an upper room. And I imagine this is the room where Elijah stayed with her, in the upper room, for a few weeks and days while the Lord sent him to Zarephath. And I imagine and speculate that in that room, Elijah prayed, Lord, what's the next challenge? When am I going to go back to Ahab and see this wretched king? Day and day he was praying to the Lord and giving thanks for the provision that he's given him to this widow, to the oil and the flour and so on. Do you have an upper room where you can go? When challenges like this strike, when you have to carry the burden on your hands in faith that the resurrection might happen. It is in the upper room there that all our battles against the enemy are won. Do you have an upper room where you go and instead of blame, pray to God? Do you have an upper room? I have a few upper rooms, whether it's on the mountain with my camera, whether it's in an office here, whether it's in a Costa coffee, whether it's at home on a chair. I have a few upper rooms. Usually it's with my camera on a hill somewhere where I can shout as well as scream and swear in Romanian so nobody can understand me. Although I did that once and somebody did understand me. Pastor, do you have an upper room where you can go and meet with your God? I say, I cannot bear this anymore. Your will be done, not mine. And so he went to the upper room in silence, with huge humility. He never replied to her blame or to anything. And then with some degree of gentleness, I love his gentleness, in his arms he carried this guy and takes him to the upper room. And this is the first ever miracle recorded in the scripture, a miracle of resurrection. First ever miracle. You see, Elijah couldn't say like many others after him, could say, oh, well, but as he was in the days of my father Abraham, or in the days of my father Moses or Joshua, who raised from the dead X and Y and Z, so I raise you now. He didn't have that. There was no manual for the new upper room challenge. All he had was his faith in a God who took him from Ahab to Kerith to no oil and no flour. He had that kind of manual with him. And you don't find that in the, not even in the pews. You'll find that in the school of discipleship with God. Took him from that to the upper room, lay him on his bed. And indeed, he cried out to the Lord. The word cry there is wailing, it's pouring out his heart. That's not a nice little prayer. This is completely ripping off apart his soul, his heart. It's prostrated before the Lord. Hugely. When they pray in that society, they are always with the face down on their knees and always with the hands on the floor. That's the kind of cried out to the Lord prayer in humility, physical humility as much as spiritual and of the heart. He cried out to the Lord, Lord my God, have you brought tragedy over on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy. Now safe to grow here would be no go area. You know, three times. Hands to hands, toes to toes, nose to nose, stretched three times on the boy. If he was a baby, I don't know. He stretched three times. He had no manual for that, how to do it. He felt that that's what he should do. He cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. Remember again, who fed Elijah first time by the Kerith? And how were they? Unclean. Where did the Lord send him? To Zarephath. To her. And how was she? Unclean. A dead body for the Israelites was completely unclean stuff. You don't touch. You don't even go into that room. You don't even look at it. That's why the body of Jesus was wrapped up in linen. So you can't even say it. Because in that culture, that's unclean. He goes, he lies down over him. Lord, my God, let his boy life return to him. I want it to be a lesson to us here. Number one. Remember in the New Testament, when Peter has this vision of somebody bringing some food to him in the Acts of Apostles. We'll talk about it in the autumn this year when we come back to the book of Acts. And he says, eat, Peter, eat. And use all unclean stuff, pork and all that stuff that the Israelites consider unclean. And he says, oh Lord, how can I touch this? How can I eat this stuff? And the Lord says to him, don't you ever dare to call and clean what I cleanse. Let this be a lesson to us, because God works through unclean, horrible things in our lives to make us disciples who become disciples of His glory. God will use anything. People like you and me who are unclean, yet purified and cleansed by His blood. God will use and help us to use for His glory unclean things at times. Let this boy's life return to him. The first ever resurrection in the scripture. I love this. Look, as the boy comes to life. Imagine that, you know, that's one of the paintings, but I forgot, Raphael, he was, he's Rembrandt, I think. Look, your son is alive. You know what I would have done? Emilian, the great, mighty pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, would have said, look what I've done. Oh, I told you to be faithful. He says, no, look, he is alive. He gives glory fully to God in this. Fully to God. Your son is alive forevermore. Look up to him. The word look there is to behold. The same word that Isaiah uses in 65. Behold his glory. It's the same word he uses in Romans. So we have beheld his glory. Look, His glory. His glory is here. You know, I don't know what your son is that you carry this morning with you on your arms here. But he's here to say, it is well with your son. Look, your son is alive. Your son is alive. I want to wrap this up, 2 minutes, and I'm done. Elijah's faith started from an obedience to his calling when he went to see Ahab, a very fearsome king. That obedience needed to learn how to trust God in solitude, away from the glamour, the power, the whatever of the world. Being prepared to find God in the midst of quiet solitude and silence. Then with that trust and that obedience that is was built in his two foundations, he walked into the Zarephath, to a very difficult situation. And now we see that he develops humility. Look, your son is alive. In a very impossible situation, the first resurrection in the scripture ever mentioned of someone who has come back to life. Yes, Elisha was taken to be to heaven. We never discovered Moses' tomb and so on, but this is the first ever resurrection. Let me put it in another way. When calling comes into the kingdom of God, it's usually followed by a blessing. It's a good intimate time, quiet, solitude, silence, good time with the Lord. After that comes more challenging, difficult times. But in the midst of all this, my brothers and sisters, as we learn the path of becoming disciples who make disciples, in the midst of carrying our sons with the lifeless bodies on our hands, we discover a new revelation of God's love that no one and no else can teach us. It is as we carry that into the upper room, as we carry that into the everyday challenges and struggles of life, with the hope that will come alive, a new revelation of His love will come. And we know that, and we know, and we are certain, as Paul reminds us in Romans, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Although that might be here and might happen in our everyday circumstances, earthly life, but we know that our Son is alive. You know, I said to you this story before, that Sandra and myself, we suffered a few miscarriages. We know that they are alive, because they are into the upper room with our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the journey that you have called us. And I thank you for the obedience that people have shown and responded with when you have called them. And this fellowship here, in this room present, those who have gone before us and will come after us, who have heard that call. I want to pray for the present. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here who carry their sons, their challenges, their difficulties on their arms in the upper room, and have not seen an answer to prayer. Not probably in this life. Lord, I pray that you will give them a new revelation of your love and of your care. That nothing can separate them from your love. That is not the result of their sin or whoever it has passed before them. But sometimes it's the purposes that you have for them. Sometimes it's the choices that we make. Lord, come and bring healing, because you are the miracle maker. Bring healing to our weary hearts, broken lives, disillusioned hopes, and difficult and challenging situations. Lord, prepare us on this way to the upper room. Some of the people here might have been carrying their burden for years without hearing the words, "He is alive." Lord, would you show them with your grace? Knowing that one day we will be in your presence when everything will be well with our soul and everyone alive. We thank you that you're a God who journey with us. You're walking with us. From Kirit to Zarephath to today. In our world, in our universities and schools and neighborhoods and families. Lord, help us to develop this wonderful, wonderful habit of going daily into the upper room and beheld your glory there. We worship you. Lord, be our vision. Be all that you are to us. Nothing else. In this world, we need you to go before us. Challenges, difficulties, joys and sorrows. Be our vision, we pray. Vision of a God who walks with his people, knowing that nothing can separate us from that love that you have for us in Christ. Lord, be our vision.